There was a 12-year-old boy who was waiting for his first orthodontist appointment, and the orthodontist had kind of an information survey, not just medically and for dental records, but just wanted to get to know a little bit about their patient. And so the orthodontist had one line to fill in of hobbies. Wanting to make a good impression, the 12-year-old said, swimming and flossing. Immediately, it was going to be discovered that one of those was true and one of those was not. And we live in a world that boasts and brags, if you can't make it, fake it. It's actually seen as a virtue to be able to fool and deceive and con your way into certain circumstances and relationships. But the fake spirituality of followers of Jesus Christ really hasn't fooled anybody, outside the church or inside. In fact, the hypocrisy, this fake spirituality, has led to one of the greatest issues of unbelievers in Jesus trusting him, where for good reason, with countless examples, it's easy to say the church is full of hypocrites. We look around and I see faithful leaders, prominent pastors, or missionaries who have lived a double life. And it's caused many people to stumble. And I think as we even look at the life of Jesus, as we examine his life and relationships and interactions with people, where he was tender and gracious and loving and merciful with those who were far from religion and far from God, he was the most harsh. He used in many ways some scathing language and words toward those who were religious hypocrites, who should have and could have known the truth but rejected it by simply faking a relationship with God. And so here in the book of Acts, Luke wants us to know that we as faithful followers of Jesus Christ, those who on one hand really want to live as witnesses of the resurrection, can't fake our way through a relationship with God. And we certainly can't fake that relationship with God in front of each other. In fact, early on in the life of the church, God addressed this issue of the hypocrisy of believers. I think because God in his wisdom knew that it could be the downfall of the church. So in Acts chapter 4, if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn there. You'll find some notes here if you want to take those. And maybe this is just something that prompts you to further study. And in fact, when we gather together, whether in this service, a Life Connection class, a weekly Bible study, it shouldn't be just information that is located in a time and space or place. But God's word is intended not just to inform us, but to transform us. And that can happen if we leave God's word and God's truth in a space or place. So we're in Acts chapter 4. Luke tells us, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of his possessions were his own. But instead, they held everything in common, and with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was on all of them." Verse 34, "For there was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned lands and houses sold them, brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. This was then distributed to each person as anyone had a need." And so in order to give an example, an illustration of what that kind of unity and grace and sacrifice looked like, Luke tells us about Joseph, otherwise known as Barnabas, in verse 36. "Joseph, a Levite and a Cypriot by birth, whom the apostles named Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. A godly example of an encourager who saw needs and selflessly and genuinely gave to meet the needs of others. We're intended to see Barnabas contrasted with the next couple. But, verse 5 of chapter 1, a man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a piece of property. However, notice the strong contrast, not only to Barnabas, but Ananias and Sapphira, but there's also a contrast to the heart and to the motive of what was done. However, Ananias kept back part of the proceeds with his wife's knowledge and brought a portion of it and also laid it at the apostles' feet. Verse 3, then Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the proceeds from the field? Wasn't it yours while you possessed it? In other words, it's not what you did, it's why you did it, how you did it. If he had sold a part of the field and only given a portion of it, hey, no problem. The problem was that he tried to fake like his life was the same as Barnabas's. Verse 4, wasn't it yours while you possessed it? And after it was sold, wasn't it at your disposal? Why is it that you planned this thing in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. Verse 5, and when he heard these words, Ananias dropped dead. And a great fear came on all who heard. The young man got up, wrapped his body, and carried him out and buried him. He goes on, Luke goes on and says, verse 7, there was an interval of about 3 hours, and then his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Tell me, Peter asked her, did you sell this field for this price? He probably's got something written out. Maybe it's a receipt that Ananias gave for a tax break. Then Peter said to her, why did you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Instantly, she dropped dead at his feet. And when the young men came in, they found her dead, carried her out, and buried her next to her husband. Then great fear came in the whole church and all those who heard these things. The couple that fell, that literally died because of this sin of hypocrisy, were professing Christians, it seems. They were at least members of the church in Jerusalem. And here's what that means for us. If it can happen to them, it can happen to us. If it's a problem in the church, just a few weeks, just a couple months after Jesus rose from the dead, it can and does happen to us. And our response, even though it's been 2,000 years later, should be the same of the church. Where great fear came on the whole church and all who heard these things. What it says here is that we are all tempted and susceptible to this subtle yet deadly sin. Maybe not physically, but spiritually, relationally. And it certainly kills our witness to each other and to a watching world. You know, when a Christian is shown to be a hypocrite, the world, it seems, just kind of breathes a sigh of relief, saying, Christianity is really no different than anything else. And if Christians are fake, if their witness, if how they live isn't real, then certainly who Jesus is and who they say he is isn't real. Christianity couldn't be true. And our purpose of being witnesses of the resurrection and the power of a transformed life is dead. Here's what we need to realize, and what God is speaking to us clearly about this morning, is that because we're all prone to this deadly sin of hypocrisy, we have to diligently and purposefully pursue godly integrity for the name of Jesus, who we long to serve as witnesses, for his name's sake, but also for the reputation of his church. When we read about the impact of the early church here in Acts, and as we continue, we're going to see a comparison of those who are walking with God by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit and those who aren't. We're introduced here in the early pages of the book of Acts about the genuine life of Barnabas, who, filled with the Spirit, is authentic and genuine, and the church is built up and equipped and encouraged by the sincerity of him meeting a legitimate need in a legitimate way. And I think Luke writes this in such a way that we compare and contrast Barnabas with Ananias and Sapphira, who were, by comparison and by contrast, motivated by self and image, and evidently, Satan. I think what Luke brings to the surface is these aren't just relational issues. These are much deeper spiritual issues. Maybe go back this week and notice and recognize the repetition of the heart and the spirit and the connection between walking with the Spirit and integrity of heart, walking by self, being led by Satan. Maybe we can't always identify the Spirit and Satan, but we do notice integrity versus hypocrisy. Ananias and Sapphira, they witnessed Barnabas' sacrificial act and must have noticed the great respect that was given to Barnabas, not only here, but throughout the rest of the book of Acts. And it seems that maybe they announced too that they would sell their property. They would give it to the church. They wanted to appear as generous and get the accolades and the attention and the applause of others in just the same way that Barnabas was acclaimed. Maybe it is that they wanted to be more than just members of the church. They wanted to be recognized. They wanted to be noticed. It seems that they were more interested in getting the praise of men than in simply praising God. How could they get their congratulations that they craved? This recognition that they so desperately desired from the congregation, from the body of Christ, without laying everything on the altar sacrificially? Well, like most of us, they came up with a solution. If you can't make it, fake it. What we see is that sinful hypocrisy destroys individuals. It destroys families like Ananias and Sapphira. And ultimately, it destroys the reputation of the church. And I think what we kind of notice, and we see it, is that phony spirituality is kind of somewhat contagious. If we see somebody else doing it, it kind of legitimizes our distance, our deceit, kind of hiding behind appearances rather than really being authentic and genuine. But this kind of hypocrisy, which is really just pride, it's an aggressive cancer. Maybe like carbon dioxide, it's a silent poison that kills the life and the reputation and the relationships of others, and certainly damages our relationship with our great God. when one Christian sees another Christian getting away with it, it seems a little bit easier to just kind of put distance and space and act like we've got it all together, because that's what somebody else is doing. And for every one of us that lives for the praise of men rather than for the praise and the glory of God, it damages not only the reputation, but the effectiveness of the church and our ability to be witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In destroying families and individuals in the church, I think what God is wanting me and you, us, to grapple with this morning is that this specific sin of hypocrisy is a serious issue before the Lord. Peter rebukes Ananias for lying, not for keeping a portion of the money back, but his specific words not only say that he has the freedom to do with his property what he wants, but he says that basically everybody has freedom whether or not to use what God has given them. It wasn't a legal issue, a legalistic issue. It was really a heart issue, a deception issue. Peter quickly took the matter to its spiritual roots and its spiritual fruits, saying the ultimate source of Ananias' deception was Satan. And I think maybe that came as a surprise to him, as much as it might come as a surprise to us. When we think we're in control of our own thoughts, we're in control of our own motives, when underneath we know the truth and the reality that we have an enemy that is opposed to us and wants to make us passive and ineffective in our witness. And how does he do it? By convincing us it's okay just to be fake, to hide, to cover up, to deceive. But it was Satan, Peter says, who had filled his heart in verse 3. He had not simply lied to Peter, Ananias had not simply lied to Peter and to whoever else was present at that time. But Peter says specifically, he lied to the Holy Spirit. We can think through all the times when Jesus promised the counselor that would come. And he would come as the Spirit of truth. Not just intellectual facts that are truth, but of truth of character, relationships, the heart. And so the major sin of both Ananias and Sapphira was that of dishonesty, deceit, pretense. Letting other people think and encouraging them to think more highly of them than they should, and maybe even than they could. And I think what came out here is that they were more interested in appearance before other people than living for the applause of heaven. Peter said in verse 4, you have not lied to men, but to God. And in verse 7, Luke stressed that Sapphira was just as guilty as her husband, and so she experienced the same fate. In verse 8, Peter graciously gave Sapphira an opportunity to come clean. He didn't lead the witness. He just said, is this the price? Did you sell this for that price? And rather than just kind of leading on, she just flat out lied. Yes, that's exactly right. Adding a spoken lie to the hypocrisy of her husband. So here's the deal. When appearances before any other person is more important than authenticity, everyone suffers. When I'm more concerned about my appearance before you, my life suffers for it. When I'm more concerned about how I appear to my wife or my kids, they suffer for it. When I'm more concerned about the appearance and the image of others, you suffer for it. And it's not just me. That goes for all of us. I think maybe it's possible because of the position that God has given me that the temptations and the cost and the damage that I could do is even greater. And it's been a hard week, actually. I'm just thinking of the responsibility that I have not to come up here and fake it. Week in and week out. But to be authentic and real. That I struggle with this. By nature, you know me well enough, I'm a recovering people pleaser. I want everybody to be happy. I want everybody to like me. And there are countless temptations a day for me to act or talk or behave in such a way that could try to manipulate you to just like me and be happy. And I think if I'm really honest, there are times I've done that. And I'm sorry. Hypocrisy is a serious issue before the Lord. And I'm thankful for His grace and mercy that I haven't dropped dead up here or in the hallway or in my home or in my car or wherever I may be. And I'm thankful that you haven't either. I think early on in the life of the church, Jesus, the Son, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit is communicating quite clearly and loudly, this is a problem. Deal with it quickly and completely. What is hypocrisy? Well, maybe just to get specific, hypocrisy is the selfish sin of comparison to others. It's about image management. It's about pride. And where we have to go to address this sin is not just the outward behavior. We have to go internal. We have to really pursue, what am I doing? But more importantly, why am I doing it? We've got to get to the heart. We've got to get to the place of motives. The sin of Ananias and Sapphira was the evil intent of their hearts, led and tempted by the Spirit, but they also cooperated and were controlled by Satan rather than being controlled by the power of the Spirit. Their sin was to make others think that they were more spiritual, that they were just as godly, that they were just as giving and sacrificial as Barnabas was. In this hypocrisy, I think all of us, whether you're more prone to being a people pleaser or not, it really isn't a personality issue. I think the fact that it also infects and affects both Ananias and his wife Sapphira, saying this isn't a gender issue either. It's not related to personality. It's not related to gender. It's not related to anything other than we are selfish, sinful individuals where we are all prone to try and fake it, to try and impress other people, rather than give glory to God and truly serve others for their good. And by the way, our kids have a built-in radar to detect hypocrisy. You know, I hear all these studies these days about how given our postmodern culture, our postmodern world, that kids who grew up in the church are abandoning the church, are walking away from Christ. And there's all kind of things, and certainly apologetics are necessary and crucial to understanding what we believe and why we believe it from not just an emotional standpoint, but from an intellectual truth standpoint. But I think even more important than understanding the truth of Scripture is that kids are leaving the church because they haven't seen genuine Christ followers. And so for us as older believers, what can we do to impact the next generation? We got to stop posing. And we got to be authentic and genuine and real. And it is hard. Especially when our hearts have hardened and we've developed a habit of hiding and pretending. What is it that's going to impact our high schoolers, our junior hires, our children? Not just in the church, but more importantly in our homes. It's being real. Sharing our faults, our weaknesses, confessing, asking for forgiveness, depending and relying solely and completely on the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we don't, to fess up and to acknowledge it. I don't do that nearly enough with my kids and with my wife. But I need to, and I want to, and I trust that Christ will help me. Ananias and Sapphira were motivated by this love of self rather than the love of God, and certainly not the love of others. And so God, who always knows the motives of the heart, judged them right on the spot. Why do we think that God would do any less with us? Maybe there's even just some deception of our own hearts there that, well, I'm glad they didn't get away with it. But I'm glad that I have. But I think if we're really open and truthful with ourselves, we know that there's a judgment day coming, even for believers in Christ, where we'll stand before the righteous judge who knows the heart, who knows everything, who sees beyond the masks and the fake ways that we live and talk and give and serve. And I want to acknowledge all the things that I've done and said and given, the ways I've faked it now rather than later. Third thing we see here is we look at how serious and significant this is, of how it destroys the lives of individuals and families and the church, is that it seems that hypocrisy is really just a short-sighted view of God, of who he is and understanding his grace and truth. Because hypocrisy focuses more on what other people think rather than on who God is and what he thinks. Hypocrisy focuses on this earthly image that we try to generate and create, not on the eternal life of who we are and who we will always be as a new creation in Christ. You know, it seems that if God had permitted Ananias and Sapphira to continue this charade of just being fake and hypocritical, it seems like the most important thing that the church was commissioned to do, to be witnesses of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus right where they were in Jerusalem and then to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, that witness, that purpose, that life goal would just be watered down and they would be ineffective. And so God acted decisively for the purity of his church so that they would accomplish his purpose. And in Acts 5:11, the word, as we read it, the great fear came on the whole church. The word fear, do you know what it actually means? Fear. To literally be afraid. It's not this reverent awe. In this context, it was, no, they were shaking in their boots that they understood. If they died, but by the grace of God, so could I. And here's the problem we have. We still read that as a story in a book long ago. And we really don't deal with the fact that if it happened to them, it is happening to me. And God's going to deal with my sin. On the other hand, we see from the life of Barnabas that personal integrity builds up individuals. It builds up families. Personal integrity, honesty, openness, not a sinless life, but a life where when we sin, we wash our hands in the blood of Jesus Christ quickly and completely. where personal integrity, walking faithfully with the Lord, builds up our spiritual life with Christ. It builds up our families. It strengthens them so that by the grace of God, if we live constantly and consistently and openly, our children will want to find Jesus Christ and follow him in the same way that we have. That it will build the reputation of the church so that as we walk out these doors, instead of saying, oh, those people at Plano Bible Chapel are hypocrites, saying, those people are real. They're the authentic thing. I know that they're not perfect, but they make it clear. Instead of being legalistic, they walk by grace. They may not use those terms and those words, but what is it that God has left us to do to be witnesses of the life, death, burial, and resurrection where hope and faith and forgiveness is found in Jesus Christ? And that can't be found, that can't be demonstrated if we try to fake our way with each other and with others. It can only be happen as we open up and are genuine and real and say, don't look at me, I'm a mess, but I'm following Jesus Christ and I want you to follow him too. Integrity in the life of the church is built upon our hearts and our souls. We see this from the summary of Acts chapter 4, 32 to 35, that they were that those who believed, verse 32, were of one heart and soul. And because of their unity as the family of God, united in their faith in Jesus Christ and living openly, their struggles, their hurts, their joys, that their unity extended beyond just a worship service. It extended to their very lives, to physical and material matters. Their unity was exemplified in the way that they cared for the needs of one another. Their integrity was also built upon their generosity, not just of money, but I'd say maybe our greatest resource, our greatest limited resource, is not our finances, it's our time. To authentically care and give to the needs of others, financially when we can and how we should, but also to give our time genuinely and authentically to one another. The church wasn't just united, they were unselfish. And looking at themselves as a family, they did whatever they could to generously and genuinely meet the needs of one another. And it's that kind of love that made a difference, not only in their lives, but it increased and made the witness of the church so impactful that it's later on said in the book of Acts that they turned the world upside down. Their integrity is also built upon honesty of motives, words, and actions. And as we read about Barnabas, not only here, but as we see his character and who he is expanded throughout the book of Acts, and we see glimpses of him in Paul's letters, we see that Barnabas was just authentic. He had conflict. He had family issues. He wasn't perfect, but we see in the life of Barnabas authenticity and integrity. While Ananias and Sapphira were pretenders, Barnabas was a genuine follower of Jesus Christ who wanted to meet the needs of others, who believed the best in other people, who stood up for them, who is a faithful friend. In fact, in Acts chapter 11, we'll read in a few weeks, when Barnabas arrived and saw the grace of God, he was glad and he encouraged all of them to remain true to the Lord with a firm resolve of the heart. And what a great description of him, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. His character was built upon his integrity. And because Barnabas was an authentic follower of Jesus Christ, was sincere and real, he built up the church. Not only here, but as we talked about in the young adult class this morning, Barnabas may have had the most significant influence in the life of the early church. Do you know why? Because he believed in Paul when he was still Saul, and nobody else gave him a chance because of his past. He was real. His faith was real. That's why he was called the son of encouragement. He was a man of integrity. So a penetrating question, I think, has got to live here as we compare and contrast Barnabas with the deaths of Ananias and Sapphira. What is it that's most important to us? What is it that's most important to me? What is it that's most important to you? To maintain an appearance of spirituality, of an appearance of leadership or respect or honor or influence? Or to genuinely be who God has made us to be? Maybe we don't have the resources. Maybe we don't have the disposable income. Maybe we don't have the time. Maybe we don't have the flashy gifts or talents or abilities of others. When we begin to compare ourselves with others, the temptation to fake it is knocking on our heart's door. But when we look to Christ and who he is and what he's given us, how he's made us to follow him, and we choose to live authentically and genuinely and just real, that's when our lives begin to grow and change, when we begin to look more and more like Jesus Christ, when our families are real, when our conversations are genuine and authentic. Cultivating this fake life, what it does is it really leads to death. It leads to maybe not an eternal spiritual death, but it certainly creates some distance between us and God. And what it does with us, when I fake it or when you fake it, and we both know we're faking it, it creates some distance. It causes damage to unity, to our generosity of time and money. And it's kind of difficult to be completely loving if we're just putting on a show, if we're just trying to impress others. But when we're unified because of Christ, when we really love others because we've been so loved completely by Christ, we can be real. And that integrity of heart and openness of our minds and our hands and our lives, what that really does is instead of creating distance, it leads to greater closeness, trust, encouragement, hope. Just being real with each other. We can say, you know what, together we can do some things that we can't do on our own. Because together, when we acknowledge I'm not a hand or I'm not a tongue or I'm not a liver or I'm not a foot in the body of Christ, that openness and honesty with each other together paints a picture of the body of Christ that the world sees, not us individually, but sees Christ in us corporately. So what do we do? Let me just give you some quick things, and here's where you've got some homework to do. This can't just stop here. It's got to continue on in your homes, in your small groups. I'd suggest that probably most of us need to call somebody and go have a lunch or meet somebody else for coffee this week. Maybe a phone call if you need to talk to somebody across the country. One of the first things that's critical for us to remove our masks and to be real is to candidly review our motives, not only before the Lord, but with the help of somebody else. You know, when confronted with our sin and our selfishness, do we get defensive? Do we start to make excuses? Do we say, well, let me tell you why, let me explain? Or are we authentic in saying, you know what, you're exactly right? When confronted with sin, we've got to confess it. We've got to own it, come clean with it, not only to the Lord, but I think for the sake of our relationships with others, to have greater closeness and intimacy, to invite someone in. Now, obviously, wisdom says, don't go to somebody else uninvited. Make that first step. Is there something that you see in my life, that you've seen in my life, maybe that I see or have hidden for so long that I don't see, that's being hypocritical? If you're married, that conversation probably needs to take place with your spouse. If you're a parent, that conversation probably needs to take place with your kids. If you're a part of the body of Christ, it probably needs to take place with somebody in this room. In fact, in the next 24 hours, I want you to do something about this before it continues, before it's too late, before being moved by the Spirit, you harden your heart. Let's deal with it quickly. Secondly, one of the things that God is revealing to me this week is to constantly recognize the temptation to value image over integrity. We've got to constantly have our radar up, constantly be looking internally, asking the Lord, maybe even asking others, to recognize temptations to choose image over character. And remember, temptation is not the same as sin. We're all tempted. In fact, Jesus was tempted. Temptations are a part of this life. They're often a test of our character as well as the Lord allows them. But I think just recognition and being aware is a significant part that leads to life with the Lord, life with each other. When we share Ananias' sin, or we share Ananias' sin, when we try to make others think that we're more spiritual than we are, not when they make that choice, but when we lead them or mislead them, that's the problem. You know, maybe some of examples of Ananias' sin include creating the impression that we're more active in praying for others than we really are. We're going to say, I'll pray for you, and then we don't. Maybe when we act like we've got it all together, when we're judgmental or critical of other people, when we haven't been as judgmental or critical of our own mess and our own lives before the Lord. Sometimes we act like Ananias and Sapphira when we promote the idea that we're more generous with our giving or our time than we really are. You know, a popular thing to do in our American culture is to say, well, I'm just so busy. Maybe when we're really not, we're just making choices that are often selfish. We've got to constantly recognize the temptations to choose image over integrity. You know, there's a much better way that Ananias and Sapphira could have chosen. When they sold the land, they may have had good intentions of giving it all to the church. But maybe they sat down and they reviewed their checkbook and realized, oh, you know, we've got this coming up, or, you know, we forgot about this bill. I think what they could have done is said to the church, you know, when we sold this piece of land, it was our intention to give it all, but, you know, as we looked at it realistically, we just can't. But here's what we can do. How do you think Peter and the church would have responded? Praise the Lord! Thanks for giving. And I think God would have blessed them in their marriage. Certainly, they would still be alive. And I think the church would have rejoiced at another family giving to the Lord, giving to others out of unity and generosity. And maybe the thing that drives us together as we gather is for us to practically and continually rely upon the Lord, relying upon His grace and His truth and His power. Rather than thinking, God's not going to take care of me, so I've got to take care of my own self. I've got to meet my own needs. I've got to take care of my own relationships. I've got to manipulate or manage or control. Say, Lord, I trust you to do that. Not only physically, but I trust you to meet my needs emotionally. I trust you to meet my needs relationally. I trust you to be all that I need. That not only do I sing the words, Christ is enough for me, but that I really believe it and trust God through the power of this Holy Spirit to be enough. My friends, let's pursue godly integrity for the name of Jesus Christ and for the reputation of his church. Will you commit with me to take off our masks, to stop hiding, to stop pretending, to be real, authentic, transparent? It's really the only way that we're going to break this devilish trap of hypocrisy that has been rampant in the church from the first days until now.